Welcome to Room 4216. I'm so glad you've come.
Good afternoon, Cecilia.
Hello, Pastor Dave.
We've eaten lunch, we're satisfied, and so we're ready to dig into the Word of God, aren't we?
Oh, sure we are.
Yeah, and we are. Last week we saw how Jesus had done mighty things with the Word in power. Today, as we read the Word of God, literally we will, we're going to see that the Word of God is also given to us, and how God's Word can work through us. Reading from Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 1.
When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and cure disease. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that town as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere.
My daughter loves Greek mythology.
Oh,
I'm familiar with it because I had to do some translating of it as I was learning Greek. It's actually old documents that we have. It basically is kind of religious studies from what they held. And, of course, we have the Roman mythologies from the Roman gods.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Meg was telling me about this one story of Daedalus and his son Icarus. Have you ever heard of it before?
It sounds familiar.
I didn't remember this first part at all until Meg was telling me that Daedalus was very intelligent, and he actually made a labyrinth in order to imprison the Minotaur. Do you know what a Minotaur is?
A Minotaur is a half man and half bull.
Yeah. I couldn't remember that either. Well, because of the labyrinth, and I don't want to go into all of it, but King Minos was very upset with Daedalus, and so he imprisoned then Daedalus into this labyrinth.
Ah.
Well, Daedalus and his son, Icarus, do you remember that name? That one might be familiar.
Yes. Yeah,
what do you remember about Icarus?
Something about how he got wings.
Yes. His dad, again, was so smart, Daedalus, that he devised wings to make so that they could both fly out, and they flew out. And do you remember what happened then?
Icarus was told, don't fly too close to the sun,
mm-hmm.
Because the wings, part of the wings, were made of wax.
Wax.
And if he flew too close to the sun, of course, the heat would melt the
And he did, and he collapsed and fell into the sea. Yeah.
And drowned, yes.
Quite a story, but the point of this story is always to tell something. That's the thing there's usually almost like our Aesop fables of present day. Many of the Greek mythologies have a moral story, and the moral of this one is if you're given a great power, use it according to the power, not as you wish.
Uh-huh, yeah.
And this can be a challenge, because when we hear what the reading you just read, that Jesus gave power and authority to cast out demons, to cure diseases, well, we're his followers, so we should have this power too, right?
Sure.
That's the logic, but it isn't necessarily so. And even if we are, for whatever reason, well, not for whatever reason, for God's reason, given it, we shouldn't use or misuse it, but use it only as he intends. And do you know why Jesus did the curing and the casting out of demons? The primary reason?
Was to preach the kingdom of God. The
gospel was at hand, yes, and that's God's rule in our lives today. It's not about, I have power and I have authority, or my life now can be free and I can do it as I want. It all had the focus back to God. God did these things so we might serve him. And so these disciples needed to learn that they could not abuse this power, but use it properly. Same thing is true for us today, that if we think we've got God's power, oh, we better be careful and make sure it always is pointing to God's rule and love in our lives, because that's his kingdom, and our service of him, not ourselves. You know, when you read this section here, the first six verses of Luke 9, Cecilia, I was a bit surprised because it said that Jesus only sent out the 12.
Yes, of course.
I thought he sent out 70.
That comes later.
Oh, where later?
In chapter 10 of the book of Luke, I think.
Now, that's interesting. So first he sent out the 12,
mm-hmm.
Now the 10.
Now the 10.
I'm sorry. First the 12 and later the 70. So mm-hmm. What do you make of the sending out of the 12, just these early ones? Early birds get the worm?
I think the 12 were, we know that the 12 were his close disciples.
Correct, yeah. And we read about them in chapter 6. You can go back if you didn't read the extensive thing that we did about all of them.
Mm-hmm. And I think the 70, I think the 12 may have trained the 70. Maybe some of the 70 were some of those the 12 found.
So Jesus is training the 12, and then the 12 will train the 70. And what better way but to sit and then listen, and then to start to do? You know, I remember when Tori was 11 months old, she would get up on her feet and giggle and laugh and try to take a step and go, collapse, boom.
Oh.
And then I remember her first three steps. It was on my birthday. It was the best birthday gift I had. She was 11 months old. She giggled and laughed, and we danced and everything. But that's the way you learn. That's the way we learn, is by trial, error, falling, getting up, doing it again. And
mm-hmm.
I guess that's what Jesus was doing here. Huh.
Pastor Dave?
Yeah?
I didn't want to stop you, but it was 72, not 70.
Oh, that were sent? Oh, oops. Huh.
But talking about sent,
we have a letter
from the inbox.
And it's from Kara. And
hi, Kara.
Sent this a couple weeks ago, and I've been holding it, waiting pretty much for this section, because in a way it's talking about when we are sent out to speak. Kara raises some good questions here.
Dear Pastor Dave and Cecilia, I hope I'm not pestering you. I know you're talking about a lot of things in the book of Luke. This is great stuff, but I want to ask help again for something I've asked about before. Let me tell you a short story. I recently got in touch with an old friend from high school. Today, she invited me over to her house for pizza. This friend, whom I'll call Janet, has a lot of problems. She's in her 30s. She still lives with her parents. She's in a lot of physical pain. She's very bored with life. She just seems depressed. Of course, I was praying all the time to know what to say to her, but I just didn't know how to talk to her about Jesus. I could be all cheerful and say something like, "Don't worry, just pray. Jesus will help you. Everything's going to be okay. You don't have to feel lonely because he is with you." I didn't think that would work. I thought that would just turn her off and make her not want to hear more. But I just didn't know. I did remind her that she has a friend, more than one friend, but one in particular, Jesus Christ. I mentioned God a couple of other times, too, but I didn't really get much of a response. I felt very helpless and like I just was supposed to be a good instrument for God, but I was nothing. I felt like I wanted to help so much, but I felt really just useless. I feel pretty discouraged now. How do you get into conversations with people you've never met or just met again for the first time in years and bring it around to spiritual stuff? Way back when you did the Book of Philippians, wasn't there a story about some people praying that Paul would come and teach them? And not long ago, with the apostles, didn't people pray that one of the apostles would come and help them? Well, maybe this is silly, but I'm praying now that someone will help me to learn how to talk to others about my faith. Thanks, Kara.
Thank you, Kara, for the letter and the simple request. What do I say? Well, how do I do conversations? Yeah. Well, you got to realize right away that there's no way that Kara's answer can be fully given in just a small segment of a couple minutes. But here goes a quick try. I see that really there are three types of witnessing. There is the confrontational, where you actually go out and you confront, meaning not in a verse way, although sometimes it's done that way. What do you think of Jesus? It's people asking people questions specifically, going out of their way to talk with him.
Okay.
Number two is what I call daily witness. And I say daily witness because it's using the day's events, drop an egg, the door slams behind you, something to trigger, and here's where Kara's question comes in, really, of this friend being there in a pizza. You know, how can you use that situation to witness? And then the third type of witnessing she alluded to, I believe, and that is just living your faith. Each one of these requires different things. To do confrontational, you really have to have a good theological and a philosophical background, understanding how people think. To do number two, the daily witness, you have to have a caring heart and an attentive mind, always looking for an opening. I had a professor who said, when you see the loose thread on the sweater, pull.
Whoa.
And then it just unravels.
Right.
And that's part of that daily witnessing. And then the third one, living your faith, well, that is just you living as you should. It means dying to your sinful self, living for Jesus. And there are times, just because you are a Christian, people will notice that, and they can respond.
Okay, Pastor Dave, that's great. Gives some background, whatever, but doesn't give specifics.
Well, did you notice what Jesus did here? In this reading, he sent out the 12. When did he pick the 12?
We don't know how long before he
Yeah,
sent
it's
them
been
out
a while. In chapter 6, chapter 6. And now we're in chapter 9. They saw a bunch of what Jesus was doing, saying they basically were his students watching. And that's why I can't give real specifics here at the moment, because really to be that level 2 or 3 type of witnessing through daily events or evangelist, one really needs to have more deep training from a teacher. And, you know, we used to have what's called the Christian Blind Institute. We had a whole class on evangelism.
Yes, I remember it.
And it was a mix of Braille and audio. Maybe we need to resurrect something like that and bring in a class like that into not alone ministry to help people like Hara to be able to witness. But if one does that, I'll warn you, and modern day words are, by the way, a coach and a mentor,
mm-hmm.
where you watch, follow, observe, ask. But then when you do, then you can come back to the coach and say, well, this is what I did, and what did I do right, what did I do wrong? And the coach is not there to criticize, but to ask the probing questions. Well, did you think of this? Did you think of that? And it slowly builds up the learning that one is then more able to do the type of talking that Kara is asking.
You've probably heard the phrase, time is short, hell is hot.
Ouch. Okay, we'll see about getting going.
It's question time again.
How'd I figure that was going to come?
Looking specifically at the words Jesus said.
Yep.
What's the difference between the power to cast out demons and heal sicknesses and the power given at Pentecost?
Ah, excellent question.
Thank you.
And it actually flows back into Kara's question a bit. Jesus gave this miraculous power to the disciples then, so that they weren't seen just as a fly-by-night, just another traveling preacher, but that they were speaking and demonstrating this with the power of God.
With authority.
With authority, exactly. Because it's the kingdom of God that's coming, that rule of God's mercy and grace.
But what happened at Pentecost then? Was that a different kind of authority?
Yes, that is the ability to speak and witness. And this goes to Kara's questions of speaking to people and God not just leaving those words be flat from us to them, but the Holy Spirit working behind our words in order to touch their hearts.
But weren't the disciples told to speak about the kingdom of God when they were sent out?
They were. They were. And so are we. And again, we here at Pentecost, because we're in that power of Pentecost, the demonstration is more on the acts of kindness and mercy with the words of authority of God's kingdom, where prior to that, it was needed to be demonstrated in great power and authority. And I will say, by the way, there are places right now, today, in our world, where missionaries are doing these great powerful things, because it's needed to demonstrate this is not just a fly-by-night God.
Wow. Okay. Why did Jesus say, don't take anything with you? If I went on a long trip, I remember going on a bus trip and I had...
Were you one of those girls who had 3 suitcases and a change of clothes for every 2 hours?
No, I was not, actually. Believe it or not, I don't like to carry a lot of baggage with me if I can help it. But this 4-day trip that I went on, I had... 2 suitcases and a snack bag with me.
Oh, not 3, but 2. Okay.
No, just 2. And, you know, I had clothing and all kinds of stuff. I would never think of going on a big trip like that without clothing. Yet Jesus says, don't take clothing, don't take bread, don't take money, don't take a bag or a staff or all this stuff. Why?
2 reasons. 1, he wasn't sending them real far. This wasn't a 4-day trip. He was just sending them ahead, and then he joined them later that day. 2, they didn't have as many changes of clothes as we have today, to be real honest with you. They're more like the Norwegian bachelor who washed it whether it needed it or not, once a month or something. Maybe not quite that bad, but I don't know how often it was changed, but not that often. And so they also were to be beholden upon those who received the word, because those who receive the word want to respond by doing something. Well, they can do so by giving gifts of gratitude to those who are there.
Oh, sure.
And this is also why he said, don't go to different houses once you settle in. Receive the gratitude of the people there. Don't be jumping for a better spot, a better bed. Take what you're given. It's a gift of God from these people.
And why did Jesus say, if the people don't welcome you, shake the dust from your feet as a testimonial against them.
Well, when you walk out of town, and remember, they walked. Mm-hmm. They didn't drive cars. The last thing, if the town rejected them, they'd have would be the dust on their sandals. And so they were having nothing to do with this town because they rejected them. I'm even going to take away the dust from my sandals to show that I have no connection with you whatsoever because you rejected what God was saying. It's a testimony saying that, you know, it's up to you. It's on you, not me. I tried.
It's not my fault if
right.
you won't accept it. I don't have to feel guilty now.
Right.
Again, back to witness.
Mm-hmm. Well, Cecilia, let's read on just a little bit more here. After the sending out of the
12.
Not the 72, but the 12. Let's read Luke chapter 9. These numbers are getting confusing for me. Chapter 9, verses 7 through 9.
Now Herod the Tetrarch had heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed, because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets from long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Now, then, who is this I hear so many things about? And he tried to see him.
I have to admit, until I came into room 4216 here, and we are reading through Luke 9, I never understood why these verses about Herod were plugged in.
Me neither.
Yeah. Well, first off, go back to Luke 8, the verse 4 or so. Who were some of the women, and what's the connection? Do you remember?
Some of the women were...
verse 3 or 4?
Mary, mm-hmm. Magdalene, sorry, I'm skipping here, and Joanna, the wife of, Cusa, that was the manager of Herod's household.
Right, that's the one I wanted to get to. That's part of the connection here, is, Cusa... Mm-hmm. was hearing from his wife all the things that were going on. And just in nonchalant conversations, I'm sure Herod would ask, well, how are things going? Where's your wife? Or whatever. And he'd be telling him about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
By the way, that's stage 2 of evangelism. Simply telling the story of who Jesus is from your perspective. Don't have to persuade somebody, but just tell somebody.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what he was doing. So that's one of the connections we have here with chapter 9 of why Herod was mentioned here right after the 12 were sent out. But then also it was mentioned here in these verses that, you know, some were saying it was John the Baptist to him or Elijah. And what was Herod's response?
I beheaded John.
Yeah, he knew it wasn't him. Well, there's another thing, though. Jumping ahead, we're going to find out. We won't read it right now, but at the end of this, Jesus is going to ask his disciples in private, so who do people say that I am? Remember that section?
Yes, I do. Yeah.
And what did Peter respond?
You are the Christ, the Son of God.
But some of the disciples previous to that said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say Elijah. Just like Herod. So it ties together with even the quiet conversation Jesus had with his disciples. Herod was wondering, who is this? Which then brings us back to still one other connection in chapter 8.
Okay.
Remember the story of Jesus going to the other side and the storm came up and then they woke him and said, Master, we're going to die? And he said, be still and the storm calmed down. What did the disciples then say?
Who is this who commands even the winds and the waters and they obey him?
Yeah, what verse is that?
That's verse 25.
25 of chapter 8. So the disciples were asking it, and Herod asked it, and later then Jesus asked it, about the crowds. And so everyone is wondering, who is this? And we're right in the mix of Jesus speaking words of how God's word is powerful. He's demonstrating it. Word is getting out that he's doing all these things. And Herod is the most powerful guy in the country. He can kill anybody he wants. But here's a guy who's raising the dead and healing and calming seas. Even Herod wanted to know.
So Herod asked the question, who is this?
Mm-hmm.
The disciples were asking the question, who is this? That begs the question, who do I think Jesus is?
Ah.
A prophet?
Hmm.
A teacher?
Hmm.
Or, as the Bible says, the Son of God, Savior?
Hmm. If he's just a teacher, we should listen. If he's a prophet, we better pay attention. But if he's the Son of God, ouch. Because that means we need saving. Ouch. That means I'm not living the way I should. Ouch, ouch. Maybe I need to listen. I need to pay attention. Because I need saving. And he's going to tell me how I'm saved. I think today, Cecilia, we looked at some really cool things, especially that we are to be students of Jesus as well. And truly, if any of you are interested in learning more about evangelism, would like more information, or to do a class on evangelism, please
pick me. I want to be.
Let me know. And you can do so by writing me at
info@info.com. At not-alone.
N-O-T-A-L-O-N-E.
.net.
And always remember,
we are not alone.
Do come back again to room 4216.
Credits. Our sincere thanks go to Terry Nord and Robert Vaughn for their interlude music.